I went to school in Malvern Link in Worcestershire. I was part of our school's cross-country running team, and our training involved runs up. I do mean up the famous hills. It was a pretty steep climb to the top of the Malvern Hills from our school, but once on the top, the views were exhilarating. Now, depending on the web page you read, you can see anywhere from 11 to 15 English or Welsh counties from the summit of the Malvern Hills on a clear day. And the hills themselves straddle Herefordshire, Worcestershire and Gloucestershire. Extraordinary. What's the link to Romans? Well, so many Christians view the book of Romans as the pinnacle of Paul's writing, the theological high point of the letters. But even within the book of Romans, chapter 8 is really something else. And chapter 8 feels to me as though it's a summit of thought. And as I was reflecting on that, it reminded me of my childhood. It reminded me of the Malvern Hills, because on those hills, the views were breathtaking on a clear day. And actually, I believe in my spirit that if we get hold of what Paul is saying today, if we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, then I believe we will also get breathtaking views spiritually of what God has done for us, what God is doing for us, what God will do for us. There is no way in 20, 25 minutes I can do justice to these verses today. No way. You'd need to have loads of sermons, in fact, a whole sermon series on them. So I start with an apology. Forgive me if my path through these verses today misses things you treasure. But frankly, there's too much in here. I pray myself, as I already have done, that the Lord will bring to us what we need to hear today. What is his message today? The passage actually, as much as it offers hope in a context. And the context is suffering. The context is present trials and difficulties, but hope in trials. Somebody's just gone past looking for a place for their child in a kids group, Linda. They've just gone that way. Just the other side, Linda, other way. They went the other way. That's the way. Thank you. Sorry about that, butting in, but otherwise we're going to lose someone who's looking out for a kids group out there. Sorry about that. So the passage speaks of hope in suffering and present trials. And I've got three focuses for us today, all with the theme of suffering, but with hope. First of all, the suffering creation. At the start of chapter 8, Paul speaks about life through the Spirit, verses 1 to 17. And then he introduces something which is really quite startling where our readings picked up. We learn in very quick succession in verses 19 to 22 that creation, whole of creation, is expectant for the coming glory, verse 19. Verse 20, creation has been subject to frustration, to bondage, to shackling, to limitations. Verse 21, creation longs to be released from this shackling. And most incredibly, perhaps of all, verse 22, creation is groaning. Groaning in pains like that of childbirth. I want to explore this. It's too easy to rush on to the later bits, which we love and adore. Let's start here. The glory referred to is when Messiah Christ returns. And he will reign over the whole world, the whole of the created order. Now, Paul is not referring to a brand new world created from scratch. I don't believe in a theology which says this world's going to the dogs, as it were, so don't worry about it. There'll be something zapped out of nothingness. I don't believe that. That's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches Christ's return and restoration and all that has gone wrong being restored. That is, Jesus will reign over this world created, renewed, restored. And at that point, the whole of creation is rescued from corruption. Now, it's an interesting thought. I want to set alongside the modern day narrative that we will hear over and over again. Certainly from any wildlife documentaries, David Attenborough, bless him, has done a tremendous job speaking about the issues the planet faces today. But there is overlap, but there is also difference. We know that creation suffers today because man has overexploited this planet. We know that pollution is a major problem. We know that chopping down of rainforests, litter, it's a huge issue. And all of this is a major problem. And it's totally exacerbated a problem that already existed, which was different. You see, the problem of creation being corrupted actually existed 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote this letter. And that should make us think, because 2,000 years ago when this letter was written, there was no industrial pollution. The Industrial Revolution was 1,700, 1,600 years away. Tropical rainforests were completely intact when Paul wrote the letter. The human population when this letter was written is estimated as probably being then only about 1/50th of what it is today. So the corruption Paul is talking about is not the corruption people talk about today when they talk about the environment. Let's get to the corruption Paul is talking about. Our world is beautiful. It really is. But it's not as the Lord intended it. At the very beginning of scripture, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 29 to 31, the Lord looks on his creation. He pronounces it very good. Bit of an understatement, but God knows what he was saying. Very, very good, it's called. He asks humanity to care for this world he's created, that he's spent 5 days creating. 5 days creating. Humans appear at the end. The crown of creation, yes. But 5 days creating this world. Humanity is to care for this world. And yet we know that our world today doesn't show the same flourishing as it had at the beginning. You see, creation is subjected to seasons of growth and decay. Birth and death. Summer and winter. But the Lord never intended death, either for humanity or indeed for creation. The death and decay we see in the seasons is part of the corruption. And we see its extreme end with things like volcanoes, earthquakes. And these things devastate lives in ways that were never intended, by God. So how did the bondage to decay, verse 21 of our chapter, arise? Well, yes, it comes back to sin, but there's something quite subtle in the fall of humanity. We know that humans rebelled in the fall, but one thing that's often ignored, we talk about human separation and sin. Often the verses that are ignored in the story are verses 17 and 18. And the very earth is cursed. The very earth is cursed as a consequence of the fall. And from that, all sorts of things happen. We see that humanity worships creation instead of God himself. It's something that Paul refers to in chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. And that's symptomatic of this breakdown, of the wrong positioning of everything. And the result is the current disrepair of creation. A natural world in bondage, subject to futility. And we can see the futility even in our back gardens. This week, I asked Isaac to film something we've been witnessing for weeks in our back garden. I want you to watch this video clip, and in particular, watch the blue tit. Watch the blue tit. I'll circle it when it appears on the screen. Watch what it's doing. The blue tit is exhibiting territorial behaviour. It's trying to chase off what it thinks is a rival bird it sees reflected in our window. I have seen the same bird for weeks now, not just by our front door, but also by our car wing mirrors. It's making a right old mess down the side of the car, but let's not get into that. It looks at its reflection in the wing mirror on the car, just as it looked in our front door there, and it sees a reflection and it thinks, this is my territory. But this is futile behaviour. There isn't another blue tit. It's distracting the bird from preparing to nest. It's wasting vital energy. If you like, this is a bird in bondage, a bird enslaved. It can't help itself. This is futility at the one end of the spectrum being enacted every day, virtually every hour of every day during daylight hours in our back garden. And it'll be going on in yours 2. This is what's happening across all of creation in microcosm. On the day, though, when Christ returns, the yoke of slavery will be released. Creation will flourish as intended. Just as Jesus broke the power of sin and death on the cross, yet we have to wait for his final return for death to be abolished. So it's true for creation. And the whole earthly creation groans in expectation of this hope. Creation suffers, but with hope. And until Christ returns, we are to be guardians of the natural world. I want to be really clear what I'm saying here. We're called to look at the natural world and to care for it because the Lord called it very good. It's his world. He made it. He spent time on it. But we are not to worship environmentalism. We are not to worship environmentalism, but we are to be those who are true stewards of the earth because the Lord loves the world. He gave his son to restore all creation. I wonder, what's the Lord saying to you about what role you can play in that? Because that's a role for all of us, not just environmentalists. It's for all of us. It's part of the charge upon us. And your little patch, whatever your little patch is, maybe you don't have a garden, maybe you're in a flat, and all you can do is perhaps put a feeding box on your window. Or maybe you can pick up litter around the area. Whatever you can do, I encourage you, we're stewards. Creation suffers, but with hope for Christ's return. Let's move on in the reading. The suffering of others. Verses 26-27 gives us some wonderful verses that many of us will know well. Let me read to you. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. I love that. Love it. Now the words which are in yellow on the screen, he who searches our hearts, could equally be translated the searcher of hearts. Give him a title. Could easily be translated quite correctly, the searcher of hearts. Now the word searcher is really interesting in the Greek, where it's coming from. It comes from a Greek root which would typically have been used for someone going round a sort of dark room, desperately trying to find something they wanted. Looking for something specific in a dark place. It's an interesting thought. You see, I'm sure the Lord does indeed search the dark places of my heart. And the dark places of your hearts. And I'm sure he finds things in my heart and your heart that we probably prefer to keep hidden. But here, what Paul is focusing on is the Lord is seeking out the Spirit's groaning. Last section told us creation was groaning. And that as individuals in the church, we share in this pain and longing. Well, now we've got the Spirit's groaning within us. Tom Wright says this about this whole idea. He said, God himself does not stand apart from this pain, but comes to dwell in the middle of it, in the power and person of the Spirit. At the very moment we're struggling to pray, the Spirit calls out of us in a groaning prayer, beyond human sight or knowing, but not beyond the searcher of hearts. Now that is mind-blowing. It's just mind-blowing to get your head around this. The transcendent creator continually hears and answers the prayers of the Spirit, which we only know as our struggles in prayer. Now that's a huge blessing for us to know that God hears my cry for help, your cry for help. But let's take it and apply it to other situations. What about our wrestling in prayer with the pains and puzzles of the world which lie heavy on our hearts? The situations in the world which we struggle with. We live in a world of poverty, injustice, oppression, weapons and war, where dictators in some places still yield huge power. In the UK, in the UK, it is estimated that 14 million people, including huge numbers of children and pensioners, cannot afford the basic needs of life. 14 million people in the UK cannot afford the basic needs of life. We also know that during this pandemic, COVID has had a disproportionate effect on the poor and ethnic minorities. We know that. We live in places where our friends, our neighbours suffer. We live in a world where so many feel they're leading lives without hope and suffering is everywhere. Where do you start? There is so much to pray for. And I'm well aware, as even as I put that up, it can seem as though we've been praying for some of these issues and some of these countries for all our lives. People often apologize sometimes when they're doing intercessions at the early service for praying for the Middle East again. Don't apologize for praying for the Middle East. We keep praying. We keep praying. Don't ever tire for praying. It might be hard, but don't ever tire. You see, systems, structures, injustice can be transformed. I recall the collapse of communist East Europe in 1989. Not many people saw that coming. And when it did, it went domino, domino, domino. But people had been praying for 40 years for that. Down it went. We're called as Christians to carry our crosses of discipleship. And part of that is to bear the burden of prayer for those who suffer in this world. There are times you and I are going to pray articulately. We'll know what we need to pray for, we'll say it. And there are times when it's... There are times when it's really hard. And there are moments like that where all we can do is stand still, be still in God's presence. Offer what's on our heart and the Spirit will groan. And be assured that the searcher of hearts will seek out the Spirit's intercession. But don't tire of doing it. If your words dry up, still stand in that place and carry those situations on your heart. We're to pray for His kingdom to come everywhere. Everywhere. In Putin's Russia. In the United Kingdom. Everywhere. Everywhere. We're to pray for daily bread. For those who do not have it. We're to pray for forgiveness. For peace. For healing. Just as Jesus prayed for others, so must we. And in sometimes our wordless but spirit groaning, we must stand alongside others who are suffering. We truly must become hope bringers. That was the phrase Diane Watts brought to our Ashburnham weekend in autumn, gosh, it seems ages ago now, 2019, I'm looking at Martin, what's wasn't it? 2019 Ashburnham, that's what she brought. We are to be hope bringers. Boy, do our nation need hope bringers now? Hope for creation, hope for others, hope in our suffering. Verses 28 to 39 are glorious. They are remarkable. Let's take it down to basics, what Paul is saying. Firstly, God works for the good of those who love him. Good will come despite our struggles. We're assured a glorious future. We may struggle here. We may struggle for the whole of our lifetime. But we are assured the most glorious future. Because God's purpose for you and I is good. And we see glimpses of that goodness in all sorts of things that appear. God's always known you. He's known you. God has made you right with him because if you know Jesus Christ and have accepted the love and forgiveness, you're made right with God. Justified is the word. It's often said, just as if I'd not done this and that. Just as if I'd not done this, I'm made right with God. That's what happens on the cross. Sins taken away. We're told God's for us. God is for us. Hold on to that if you think the world is against you. It might be. It might be, but God is for you. We're told you're not condemned, but chosen. Not condemned, you're chosen. And finally, you're told that nothing, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Again, Tom Wright, speaking at the end of chapter 8, says it's full of sustained excitement. He says it's like a symphony entering its final moments. You know those classical symphonies? It gets faster and faster towards the end with phrases taken from earlier parts of the music being whirled around in triumph. Love, love, love what he says. It's dead right. Because actually, the end of chapter 8 is a summary of chapters 5 to 8. It's the culmination of all that thought. And Paul's just grabbing this, grabbing this, grabbing this and saying, have you got it? Have you got it? Have you really got it? He's got a series of statements of truth building towards this crescendo. He wants us clearly to see what our Savior, Jesus Christ, has achieved through death and resurrection. And what he's doing now. I love that bit in the middle. It says, who is it that condemns? And then there should be a pause. And it then says, Jesus Christ is now interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. You see what he's doing? He's putting a contrast. Who is it that condemns? Well, bear in mind, Jesus Christ is now at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. It's wonderful, wonderful. And oh yes, we could have many things which could separate us from the powerful love of God, but those foes have been defeated at the cross. So let us live and walk in the victory of God. But let's not be triumphalistic this day. That's not my aim. I'm going to dial it back a little. Because putting aside the wonder of these verses, look at the struggles Paul speaks of. He lists trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, the sword. He then goes on to quote Psalm 44 verse 22, talking about suffering. Then in verse 38, in the final series of contrasts, he includes death and demonic interference. Now it's tempting to think it's a rhetorical flourish of the pen, you know. But it's not. You only have to look in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 27, and Paul describes his suffering. He describes his suffering to the church in Corinth. He says he was flogged. He says he was stoned. He was imprisoned. He was shipwrecked. You probably know the Bible passages they come from. Says he was hungry, cold, and even naked at times. So when Paul is saying that in Christ we're more than conquerors, I remember that 1980s song, we are more than conquerors. It's very easy to be trite about it. But when Paul is saying we're the more than conquerors, he's not speaking naively. He's not speaking from some sort of blessed, isolated life hidden away. He's writing from experience. He knows from experience that when he was in the prison, God was with him. He knows that although he was stoned, God was with him. He knows that although they were shipwrecked, you remember the shipwreck off Malta, in back end of Acts? God was with him because God directed what went on. He'd had so much thrown at him, and yet he knew God was with him. This last year's been grim. Let's not beat around the bush. This last year's been grim. Many of us have been through trials we never expected. Some of you may well be struggling today, here watching on the live stream. Maybe you've got fears, pain, grief, anguish. But Paul writes, even in the midst of this, we cannot be apart from the love of God. We cannot. Has that been your experience this year? Has it been your experience? I can only speak for myself. Time and time again this last year, I've returned to one of my favourite Bible verses, which no, doesn't come from Romans. It comes from the book of James. And I've held on to a promise. The book of James, chapter 4, verse 8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And when I felt afraid, when I felt tearful, when I felt bereft, I've come back to this verse. There have been times when I haven't felt a change at all. There have been times when I have. There have been times when I've been quietened in my spirit and felt peaceful. But there have been times I haven't felt a change, but I've just known God is with me. There's something deeper, which goes beyond feelings that you just know. I've known my Saviour is there with me. I know that he's accompanied me. I know he's held me, sustained me, guided me by his Spirit, who groans within me when my own words just run out. And I'm not talking these words in a victorious way. but neither in a downtrodden manner too. How are you feeling today? I feel tired. I feel tired. You know, I had a week off the other week. I feel tired. I'm not tired because for anything other than life's hard. Anybody else just feel tired? It's a slog. Let's be honest. I'm not standing here trying to whip us up into some sort of fervor with it. It's hard. I'm tired. I get up in the morning and I'm tired. And I look in the mirror and think, oh, more than just I need a haircut. By next week it should be. But I look in the mirror and think, gosh, you look tired, you look drawn. But God has been with me at every step. In my own strength, forget it. In my own strength, things will not happen. But in his strength and with his guidance, things can. And that's what we have to do. When you're at your end of your tether, and there have been moments in the last year I felt at the end of my tether, don't know about you. Well, to coin an Elton John phrase, I'm still standing. But not for any reason Elton John might propose, but because God has been with me. He's never left me, though sometimes I've wandered a little bit. He's always kept me in his sight. And I want to share a story about God keeping you in his sight with something I was asked to do many years ago. I'd forgotten all about it. But on Monday night, I came in here and I had the last hour of the being open for prayers for Prince Philip on Monday. And I was saying to God, I need a sermon illustration, please. I need something that just to share. And God brought to mind something that I'd long forgotten about. It's just weird. Except it's not weird, because God knows. Many years ago, I went on a school trip. And I went, although I was a teacher, as an adult helper. I had a very specific role that day. Although my form had gone on the school trip, my job was not to look after my form. My job was to look out for one child. Just one child. This child had a parent who it was feared might abduct him during the day. Because he was off school premises, we were at a zoo, wide open spaces, would be potentially quite easy to abduct a child. My role, without ever allowing the child to realise it, was to shadow him all day from a distance. Not to lose sight of him, ensure he stayed safe. That was my role. So that day I was with him when he and his friends went round the enclosures. I sat within sight of him when he sat down and at his pet lunch. I hovered nearby when he played on the playground that was there. And yes, when he went to the toilet block, which is actually quite a vulnerable place, I was outside the toilet block at distance watching. I knew he'd gone in. I knew where the exit was. I was watching to check that he was safe when he left. I watched him from the moment he stepped off the school bus till the moment he stepped back on it. And he was picked up at the end of the day by the parent who was looking after him. He never knew that I was looking out just for him. He would have assumed I was just overseeing the group. But he was my sole focus. My gaze couldn't afford to waver. He was safe. In a similar and much, much, much more amazing way, our Lord is always with us. He's always with us, day and night. He's watching you. He's watching over your life. You cannot step outside his love. The Holy Spirit never leaves our side. We're kept within the love of God. Whether we feel it or not, our status of being a beloved child, our salvation in Christ and his love for us are secure. However, and whenever we struggle in our sufferings, there is hope because he's there with us. He holds on to us. Hope is portrayed in Hebrews as an anchor. And anchors are interesting because anchors aren't there for the boat being in still calm water with not a problem. What's the purpose of an anchor? The purpose of an anchor is to hold the boat firm when there are strong tides, where there are nasty currents, when there are storms and winds and waves, when there are issues which otherwise the boat's going to float off. The point of the anchor is to hold it in the right place. And I love this from Hebrews. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. God's presence with us. Our security in him. It's an anchor for the soul. So however you're feeling today, hold on to the promises of God. All God's promises are yes and amen, it says in scripture. draw near to God, he will draw near to you. I want to close with a prayer of blessing all about hope, which is a couple of chapters later in Romans. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.